Again, we started a new series called Christmas Presents last week, and we're talking about just, I mean, the holiday seasons. People look, shop, trying to buy the right gift. Just watch the news. It used to be the shopping really began on the day after Thanksgiving called Black Friday. Someone had a great idea. Let's start a little earlier, and then it's a little earlier. Hey, let's make it on Thursday, actually on Thanksgiving. And they keep, I mean, one store actually stayed open for 48 hours. Lord help us all. And people all shopping in an effort, in a desire to buy a great gift, present, at a great price. And there's that challenge and drive and wait in line and outside, middle of the night, missing sleeps, in the cold, some even in the rain, they tell me. And just trying to get that right present at the right time. And presents are good. Come on, somebody. But life has a way, even in the rhythm of our lives, where we look around and we look and try and put energy and effort trying to get that right present, that right gift for our lives. And it might be that career you've always wanted. It might be, you know, if I just had money to have that car, that house, or lived in that neighborhood, or be able to dress like that, or have that relationship, or if I only had children, if I only didn't have children, or if I only had more children, if I only had one less child. Come on, somebody. Yeah, all the things that if I just had a little more money, if I had a little less bills, or all these things that we can put that if I only had, I would be happy. I remember years ago in studying in marketing, some of the greatest marketing commercials would be these beer commercials, and they would always attach people that would be sitting around a fire at a party, and you see them drinking the product, and it would come to the phrase of, it doesn't get any better than that. Or this is what life's all about, or something, key phrase to people that say, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. And they attach what they really can't provide, happiness and fulfillment and joy and life being at its best, to their product. Because they know that a lot of people in the world want that result. And so they'll try the product. And when they buy that and it doesn't work, they just tell them, it's because you didn't buy enough. You got to keep doing it. You got to drink more. You got to drink more because they're trying to make the money. But they can never provide what really everybody wants on the inside. And we'll spend our whole lives, if we don't keep it in check, going for sometimes, many times, good stuff. But at the end of the day, it's just stuff that doesn't last. Sacrificing so much to get stuff because we've been sold this concept that if I just get that stuff, I'll be happy. And there's a place in each and every one of us. We want to be happy. But true happiness doesn't come from stuff. A recent and very sad situation, if you keep up with the news or sports, is the football player in the NFL at Kansas City. Here's a guy that, 25 years old, that would look like, from the world's perspective, has everything. Has a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? He's healthy. He's fit. You know what I mean? He's in great shape. He has a skill that they're willing to pay him a lot of money. A lot of money. Come on, somebody. A sickening a lot of money. God bless him for getting it, but a lot of money. I remember years ago with all the contracts and the amounts getting more and more every year, we used to figure out in baseball, like if someone just signed a contract, how much they get, you know what I mean, just to warm up with that bat. You know what I mean? When you break down how many times they're at the plate or how many times they're going to throw a ball and how much money they're making, and it's like, man, just to swing that bat to warm up, they just made 20 grand. You know what I mean? Just one swing, there's 20. There's 40. You know what I mean? You just want to stay there next. Come on, coach. Come on, just swing. You know what I mean? It's amazing with that kind of money that they deal with. Then they have fame. And yet in one article in USA Today talked about how most athletes, when they hit the pros, and specifically in this situation, the NFL, that they have such a rude awakening because immediately they're thrusted into the media eye at a whole nother level, and they have fame, they have fortune, they have all, all this stuff thrown at them. And yet with all the good stuff that comes, there's even bad stuff that comes. Where they're put in a position where people want to take what they got and hurt them in the process and don't even know them just because they're famous or rich. And if it was just about having the relationships or just about having the house or the car or their money or the fame or success, then these people would be successful and they would be in what everybody says should be. They would be the happiest people in the world. And yet this 25-year-old thought there was no way out of his situation but to kill himself. Folks, that's sad. And what we communicate is God wants you to have stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. God wants you to be blessed. In fact, in the Bible, God says to his people that when you get so blessed, don't forget it was me that empowers you to get that way, so you don't think it's all about you. Because he not only blesses you, but the Bible says he'll add no sorrow to it, because you can get rich the world's way. And God's way doesn't mean you sit around doing nothing, letting it float out of the sky. That's not what we're saying. That's foolishness. God's going to bless me. So I go to the mailbox. Gabriel didn't drop off anything today. Maybe tomorrow. Gabriel's not going to be coming to your mailbox. You just got to get real. Now, if he does, you let me know, because I want to see that on video. We'll put it on YouTube, and we will make a mint, because they pay you after a million clicks. You do know that. If only I had the stuff. See, God will bless you, but he won't add sorrow to it. The world stuff adds sorrow to it. God doesn't mind you have stuff, but you got to keep stuff in its priority. Stuff will never truly make you happy, because as soon as you get the stuff, you're going to find out there's more stuff. Did you hear me? And then when you get the more stuff, you'll find out there's more stuff. And you're like, if I can only be a millionaire. And then you find out people say, you just got a million? We got multiple millions. If I can only have multiple millions, all you got is 10 million, we got 100 million. If I can only be 100 million, there's a club you can't, that's too elite. That's for the billionaire. Come on, somebody. There's always something at the next level. If I can only drive a Mercedes, that's the nicest car on the road. And then you find out Mercedes actually has a line above that. Come on. We want to tell you about that one. We won't even tell you about that one. You know what I mean? That's when you're spending $400,000 or $500,000 for a car. You know what I mean? It goes to infinity and beyond. I mean, one guy in Iraq, one of these oil sheiks, he decided, you know, enough wasn't enough, and he had a special car made just out of silver because he could. One thing about stuff is that you don't get to a place of saying, I'll never want for anything else. I don't have to think about it. No, what happens? You're like, man, what a nice house. But you know, Joe next door, he just said he bought a bigger house. We got to keep up with the Joneses. And that's not where happiness comes from. It's getting quiet. Okay, moving right along. But if you want to buy me a big Christmas present, have at it. You know what I mean? Just knock yourself out. No. And so we talked last week that the greatest present, God wants to heal you, wants to bless you, wants to promote you, wants to protect you. The list goes so on that we'd spend all day talking about all the good things God wants to do. The Bible says all good gifts come from the Father. But the greatest gift that God can give you, when we understand this and bring in a priority, it helps us to receive all the other stuff, is to realize that the greatest gift that God gives, and it's just not when you get saved, it's just not when you get to heaven, but we looked last week, it's a daily thing. The greatest thing that God wants to give you, if you receive it, is his presence. It's him. And when you start making him the priority in all this stuff, he'll help you. Not only prioritize the others, but he'll help you. When you choose God daily, God will help you every day to choose the right stuff. He'll help you choose the right decision. He'll help you choose the right relationship. For most of us, it's like playing darts. It's a hit and miss. Well, that was a great relationship. That next one, that was a bad relationship. That was a bad investment. That was a good investment. You know, it's hit and miss. But God can help us when we choose him first. His presence is the greatest thing of all the presents that we could ever receive. And yet, God's presence is such an interesting idea. Now, think about this for a second, because based on where you come from, this may be the first time you've been to church. Maybe you've come from a lot of different denominations or different religions. You start talking about the presence of God or the anointing of God, people have a slant there. Okay, I know what that means. For some people, God's presence, anointing, that's those goosebumps you get. For some, it's when you get so excited, you start dancing or running. Or when you get real loud. And all those things are okay. in themselves. Ned, right after. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I mean, you had a great moment right there. I literally walked over to let you know. I mean, you had an ideal moment to shout right there. I was like, you could even get loud. And you done, no, you done missed it now. I was like, what's up with Antha? Okay. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but those really don't define God's presence. You can get goosebumps in a movie. And so when we're talking about God's presence, we're not talking about all of a sudden a huge angel showing up and oh, 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 oh. That's my angel sound. You know what I mean? That's what I believe. When I, my first angel I see, it's going to have that sound because light, you know what I mean, resonates so powerful that it's got that. So if you're ever in your room and all of a sudden it's like, who turned the lights on, and you hear from behind you, an angel just showed up in your house. I'm just telling, I'm warning you. And so, you know, it's not always going to be like that. And most likely it's not going to be like that. But God's presence is so real and tangible. It can change the atmosphere of a room like that. Can redirect a relationship or a problem and bring things in proper perspective. More than a goosebump, more than an emotion, more than a high energy, and praise God for the high energies. In some circles, they went so against the energy thing, say that's just emotion, let's bring it to truth, that they've taken emotion out of it. God gave us emotion. It's okay to have emotion, but keep it in balance. The emotion's not God. It's an expression of what you're experiencing. And every person can experience God differently. One person can shout, one person can run, one person can get quiet. And each person can experience God differently at different times. You don't have to experience God or respond to God the same way every time. It'd be kind of weird if you did that with anybody. Why do we think we should do that with God? Oh, if it's going to be God, then I got to laugh. Or if it's got to be God, I got to shout. If it's got to be God, I got to run. What if it's different? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Amplified, it says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're constantly being transfigured. God's doing a work in all of our lives into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, what I read that fast because I want to draw attention to a small phrase that brings out a lot of truth. And that phrase is from one degree to another. Say, from one degree to another. I want to present this idea to you today that I believe that God is everywhere. Will you agree with that? Okay, I mean, the Bible supports that very plainly. God is everywhere. David said, "Where can I go that you're not there? If I make my bed in hell, you're there." God's everywhere. Okay? Are you listening? But God does not reveal himself everywhere. Will you agree with that? Because you can go in some churches like, man, I'm experiencing, I sense God's presence so strong, and go to some church and say, "What's up? Where's God?" God doesn't reveal himself everywhere, and just not in church. I mean, the coolest thing is when you start to see it in your own life. I mean, there's times I've driven down the road, and all of a sudden the presence of God filled the car and be like, "Lord, what's going on?" Yeah. It's like, "What's up?" You know what I mean? What's happening here? And so the presence of God, he has the ability to reveal or withhold himself. And he does this by degrees. Think about this for a second. Stick with me. So in your own imagination, take a quick glance of everything you've ever experienced from God, and you'll find that there's different times, different degrees. And let me just warn you, at the greatest degree you've experienced God, that is not the greatest degree that God can reveal himself to you. Boy, in the church world, if we're not careful, and it's just a human nature, we got to keep ourselves in check. We can have such great experiences in the past that we live on where we've been. Oh, I remember those Bible studies. We'd have people walk to church, even on an off-church night, just to get in the church to pray, and we are praying all night. Well, praise God that happened. Don't get me wrong. Praise God for those great experiences. But if we're not careful, we'll live on the past. And just like Israel that lived it as an example for us in our modern day, the manna that God gave them for yesterday no longer was good for today. You can't live on past experiences. That's why David said, I have to be anointed with fresh oil. You have to get in the rhythm that their past great can be just as damaging to you as your past pain. If you're not careful, Paul says, I got to let go of the past. Forget those things behind, even the good stuff. Because even this good stuff, if it directs me and helps me, great. But if it fulfills me and causes me to stop, then it's no longer good. And praise God for what God did 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Praise God what he did 2,000 years ago with the birth of the church. But what is God doing today? Because I believe before the Lord returns, before that we are done with our assignment on this earth, that God has a plan to do greater things in and through the church at the end than he did at the beginning. I believe, well, thank you for that 20% clap on this stuff. I believe God always ends with a bigger bang than he started with. So what is God doing? And so God has a way to reveal himself to you in degrees. So over the next 10, 15 minutes, I want to talk about how do we increase those degrees in our life. Now, I'm not saying, let me bring a balance. I'm not saying I'm going to give you a three-step process or a five-step process to make God jump through a hoop for you. Let me say that again. I'm not giving you steps to make God jump through a hoop. If we're not careful, we'll say, well, God has to do something because I prayed extra last week. No, you got to sit there and be quiet. You messed up the dinner. You don't get shit. I'm teasing. Because have you ever had people say, oh, I know God's going to really bless me at work because I prayed an extra 20 minutes today. Well, God has to do it because you did something. You know what I mean? What he's going to do, he revealed in his word. You got to stick to that. But they're in our relationship with God, it's not a matter if you do something, you're going to make God do something. The goal of us praying, the goal of us worshiping, the goal of us is learning to be prepared for what God wants to do. Because there might be a time he's not ready to do something just spectacular, but still significant, but not as spectacular as you're hoping. We'll just move right along. Let me give you a quick story. There's one of the things that I enjoy is coffee. Like drinking coffee. We put a coffee house in the church so I don't have to drive to get access to my wife got me this coffee maker at the house. And you know, they sell these things, these one pod deals. And the funniest thing is they sell them online, and one of the selling points is that don't waste a whole pot of coffee if you're the only one drinking. Just, you know what I mean? Just makes one cup. Save. Right? You're like, wow, that's a pretty good deal. Till later you find out that one little cup costs you more than that whole pot. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. We didn't know that going in, did we? Now we're stuck. And then they try to upsell us, saying, don't spend all that money on those little cups. Buy this little filter. You haven't gone there yet? Yeah, then you're back to being a headache of cleaning up. Crazy world. But I got this coffee thing. You pick your flavor, stick it in there, pop one cup. And, you know, the interesting thing about it is that you can change the size of the cup. And so, praise God that I can make a cup of coffee on my way out to drink. But I don't know about you. Maybe it's me. Maybe I got issues. You all need to pray extra hard for me, for Pastor. But there's something about, I was okay with my cup of coffee until I knew that there was bigger cups. Maybe it's just me. And the vibe of it having four or five sample sizes of what cup size I want and having to push the middle one, it just annoys me. You know what I mean? It's like, just like everybody else has got a bigger cup, I bet. I got to stick with the middle cup, all right? This thing can make a bigger cup, but I'm settling for the middle cup. And after you do that so well and crosses your, maybe not you, but me, again, pray for me. You know what I mean? It's like, you know what? I want to go for the larger cup. So I talked to my wife, and she graciously buys me a larger coffee cup. And now I have a big coffee cup. Stick with me. The only problem is that when I went to use it for the first time, Some of you know, you've been through that whole process, haven't you? I don't know if they see us coming or what. You've been through that process. Now I got a bigger cup because I want to hit the bigger button so I can have more coffee because it can do more. But when I get up there, my cup doesn't fit. So now I'm sitting there one morning. I'm thinking, okay, now that's just not right. You know, I'm going to figure this out. I am not settling for a smaller cup, and I don't like the idea. And I started, you can work on anything. Don't mean it's going to work after you get done with it, but I'm going to figure it out. And there are some things I can take out. Take that tray out and move this over here. To where I can remove things that weren't bad, but were hindering me from getting my cup so that I could get the most out of that coffee machine. Stick with me. And that's a key element to this. If we're not careful, all we think about is sin. And sin's wrong, guys. I mean, if we have to tell you sin's wrong, I mean, that's like children's church. God, go to children's church. Maybe, hey, that would be a cool idea, right? Welcome. Are you a member of the church? Yeah, I just got saved. Okay, we'll start you in children's church. It'd be like that Elf movie. You'd be the only tall person in a chair you can't fit in. You'd be taking notes as fast as you can because you want to graduate. That's just a bad idea, bad idea. Yeah, it always shocks me. You know, sin's wrong. We all know. We all deal with it. Let's be real. We're all human. We deal with it, but we know it's wrong. So we're not saying sin's okay. I mean, it's just a reality. We had a dear lady, and I'm careful and cautious to bring attention to it. We had a dear lady who called for prayer. She's not a member of the church, needing prayer though. Her husband's a minister, having an affair, didn't know what to do. You're like, listen, adultery is wrong. You can't even get 10 commandments. That's elementary. Here's somebody who's supposed to be a minister. Yeah. Sorry, didn't mean to go down that road. That always ticks me off. We should know better. Amen. Let me just throw this out. As you grow spiritually, as you grow in leadership, your boundaries don't get wider, they get narrower. Like a triangle. Full-time ministers, men and women of God, even if you're not full-time, you're a man and woman of God and you're grown in the things of God, we should know better. And we should do better. And the people coming up the ranks that are new should be able to look to us and say, they're not perfect, but they're growing and they're doing better. You know what I mean? This idea of saying, hey, I'm so anointed or I got such a title that I can get away with it, that's just garbage. It's a lie of the devil. So sorry for bringing that in. Moving back to our context. So I got the coffee cup. I had to make some changes. And it's just not always bad. It's just not always sin stuff. The Bible tells us that we got to lay aside the weights and the sins. There are some sins we have to deal with. But there's also just some stuff. And so if we want to increase the degree of what God can do for us, a couple of things. Number one, we see in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband? Then the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing, offspring, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is now the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is ever impossible. Can I get an amen to that? And no word from God shall be without power. Can I get an amen to that? I love this translation. Or impossible of fulfillment. Then Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done unto me according to what you have said. And the angel left her. King's English says, be it unto me according to your word. What am I saying? If you're going to make it into steps, step number one, if you're taking notes, is for us to turn up the degrees to experience God, because God reveals himself in degrees. For us to experience more of God, we have to be willing to open up. We have to be open up. We have to open up our lives, and it's just not this manner of God, I'll allow you to be my Lord and Savior on Sunday or on this hour and a half time frame, or God, when I need you, that's when I'm going to call you Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but the rest of the time, it's my time. Don't touch my relationships, my hobbies, my wants. Don't touch it. I'll give you what you want and maybe even throw some money in on Jesus because I know that makes you happy. And keep it. And here's a little few extra dollars. Now leave me alone so I can do what I want on Friday night. You You can look, sometimes different ideas. Sometimes you can look at yourself like a hotel and we'll say, all right, Jesus, yeah, here's your key to all the rooms on level 1, 2, and 4. Leave 3 alone, that's mine. And we wonder why we don't experience God. This is so imperative. This is so important in our walk with God. And it's so important in the principle, because what you have to realize is Jesus is not coming to your door to kick it down and force himself into the rooms of your life. In Revelation 3, he says, I stand at the door of your heart knocking. I stand at the door of your lives knocking. I stand at the door of your finances knocking. I stand at the door of your relationships knocking. I stand at every door that is important and relates to you knocking. If you open it, I'll come in. If you don't, I can't come in. I will not intrude, kick it down, or force myself in there. It's so important that even John the Baptist was sent, catch this, to prepare the way, which means to make room. To make room for Jesus. We think that's automatic, obvious. We see it played out in the story of his birth, that they came to a town and they couldn't find anybody with any room for him. And we think, oh, what are these people thinking? And yet in our modern day, with all our technology and ideas and all our information revelation, this is a struggle for all of us. Are we making room for Jesus in our lives? Are we making room for Jesus in our routine, in our day? Are we opening ourselves up and say, God, even if I'm busy, even if I have my plans, Lord, I'm 14, I'm engaged, I got a wedding to plan, I got all this stuff, but if you want me to detour and make some changes, I choose your will over my will, your word over my word, be it unto me. Oh, I'm opening my life up to what you want. Because we have a tendency of choosing because we see someone else being happy and saying, oh, that's where it's at. But when we say, Lord, I'm going to go down this path, but Lord, at the end of the day, you knock, I'm opening, whatever you want to have access to. And folks, that doesn't mean, because we come from so many different mindsets that's been taught out there, that doesn't mean that if you let Jesus be Lord of your life, just not a Savior, but your Lord, that your life is going to be filled with daily of, oh, I'm suffering for God. Well, Pastor, doesn't it? And what scripture is used? Doesn't the Bible say to pick up your cross daily and follow me? Yes, but what was the cross? Is he asking you to die physically? Is he asking you to be crucified? Well, no, that represents, and that's where we get in the problem of defining what it represents. What does it represent? That represents doing the stuff that you hate. You know what it represents? The cross is doing what the Father wants. Because Jesus went to the cross as the Savior, a sacrificial lamb, the substitute, because that was the will of the Father. He went to hell for 3 days. He went to hell to take the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the devil because it was the will of the Father. When Jesus showed up in hell, that was the first time the devil saw somebody that was in hell, not out of disobedience to the Father, but out of obedience to the Father. Your cross is obeying God, even when it might not be convenient. But your Father's not sitting up there saying, oh, I'm going to make, oh, hey, Gabriel, got to see this. Oh, woo, I got some stuff planned for them today. Look at this. Oh, they're going to be hating me by the end of this day. We'll see. That's not what God does. That's not what God does. Because when you open up, there might be stuff in our box, in our lives, that God says, I want you to deal with. And all we know is just the stuff that's been in our box. Nothing against the restaurant, but if you've ever had White Castles, please don't eat that before you come to church. But can you imagine if you ran into somebody, you're trying to help them and bless them, and you came to them and said, listen, I want to take you out for some surf and turf. Someone's like, what's that? Lobster and steak. And they're like, no, you don't understand. All I have ever eaten is White Castle French fries. You're like, okay, don't know why, okay. And for some of us in our walk with God, all we've ever experienced is White Castle French fries. Not necessarily something bad about White Castle French fries, but after a while, there's other stuff out there. There's a greater level, and God is saying, I've provided with some surf and turf. I got this lobster and steak for you. well, God, all I've ever had is French fries from you. That's all I've known. I don't know if I'm comfortable letting go of what I know to do something I haven't. Stick with me. Because what you have to realize is that anytime God will ask you, and he's not going to look through your life and say, what's the most important? Let's start there. Get rid of it. No, if there's stuff that he will show you, it's stuff that's in your box that's taking the place, that's making, taking the space of what he can bring that's better. And some people hang on and say, I'm not letting go of my fries. And God says, listen, that's fine. I'm not going to kick the door down. If that's what you want, you're welcome to it. If that's all of me you want, that's fine. You're welcome to it. There's so much more beyond what you can imagine or think I have prepared and will reveal to you by my Spirit. But if that's all you want, that's fine. If you just want a little cup, that's fine. If you want to stay with the French fries, that's fine. But I have some amazing stuff that you've never experienced that I guarantee that once you start living at this next level, you won't want that other stuff anymore. And God doesn't try to squash you. You know, there's a great story, and I'm trying to close here. There's a great story, Abraham, in a transitional pause. You know those transitional pauses in your life when you know God's going to do it, God's giving you a promise, and it yet hasn't happened? And God shows up to Abraham one day. I need to get that recorded as a button or something. And Abraham's in his tent, and God said, you know what I mean? Hey, Abraham, Greg Bruce translation, Abraham, I'm your shield, and I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham cops a little attitude and tone with God. Not that you would ever do this. You're perfect. I'm so proud of each and every one of you. You are so perfect. I tell everybody. I pastor the perfect people. Everybody else, they're trying. We have the perfect people. Come on, somebody. At least have a little confidence in yourself. Confidence in the person next to you. Okay, and so Abraham copped a little attitude with God. And he basically saying, God, what's the big deal if you bless me since I have no child to give it to? It's going to go to somebody else's kid. And given the fact that the whole promise was based on him having children, there was a little attitude. And God didn't say, Abraham, don't you know who I am? Don't you ever take that tone with me. Come on, parents, we might have done that. Don't you know I brought you into this world? I can take you out, all right? Don't you know the damage I can inflict on you right now? Oh, some of y'all don't know. You never had a parent that did a whooping, huh? Don't you ever take that tone with me. He didn't do that. That's how we see God in most religions. That one wrong word or one bad thing, God's ready to squash you. But you know what God did? He said, Abraham. In the King's English, it's a great translation. The way it breaks it down, it says that he led him out abroad. See, God doesn't push. He leads. The devil will push people. The Holy Spirit leads. We're led by the Spirit. He led him. Come on, Abraham, come with me. And he led him out. He took him to a different position. He was tweaking just something minor that was going to have a major impact on his perspective. He took him out. And there's stuff that God's saying, listen, there's maybe something in your box that you need to get out, but it's not because you're bad or even it's bad, and it might be, and he needs to deal with it. But it might just be stuff that's taking space that he's got something better. And he led him out abroad to something bigger. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much, and he has the best interest at heart for you. That if there's times, and there might be, and there are for all of us, that he might say, I want you to do this. And it might go against the grain of, Lord, you're telling me to forgive, but I'm not really ready to take that unforgiveness out of my box because they did me wrong, they hurt me deeply. And I feel like that if I forgive them, that I'm saying it's okay, and it's not. You forgiving somebody is not saying that they were justified. You forgiving somebody is not saying that you deserved it. And you forgiving them is not saying that it should happen again. You forgiving them is saying that I'm better than what they've done to me, and I'm not going to allow what they've done to me to keep me here. But as long as we say, I'm not going to forgive them, God said, I can't do anything about that then. But when we take it out of our box, we walk away and say, wow, I'm so glad I did. Now my life is freer. And this goes on to anything. God might say, I want you to do this differently. He leads us. Why? Because he has something better. He has something bigger. If we're willing to open up and make room for God. Make room for God. So my challenge to you this week is that not only to look for those opportunities for God to do something in your life and experience God, but be open. Don't come up with a list. Don't mentally say, what is a perfect Christian, and try to match that. Don't find somebody else that's farther along in their faith development and say, what do they do, and match that. I don't even tell you my convictions, because I don't want you to live my convictions. I need to live my convictions. And my convictions are always being shaped and molded, as yours should be, by the Word of God and my prayer and relationship with God. And I am and should be continually growing. You should be continually growing. None of us should get to the place of saying, I got it all figured out, I shouldn't grow. Are you kidding? There's too much for us to... Your convictions should be based out of the Word of God and your relationship with God. And when you have it that way, you understand that there'll be people that maybe haven't developed the convictions that you have, but that's okay, because they might have convictions that you don't have. You can look at somebody and say, oh, I can't believe they talk like that. Lying. Liars. And the Bible is pretty obvious, don't lie. And yet you haven't learned not to gossip. Oh. Are you with me? See, this goes all different directions. What's the answer to that? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Catch this? So it's not about competing and comparing. It's a matter of walking out your convictions, your relationship with God. And anytime God says, you know, in that box there's some stuff that's been there for a while and we never made an issue, and it's not really bad, but, you know, if you want more, if you want a bigger cup, then we need to pull some stuff out so that you can get what you're really wanting. Because the proof of desire is not only the pursuit, the proof of desire is what you're willing to change to get more of God. And it's not coming up and saying, look at all these changes I did. Some people define their being spiritual based on all the things that they're sacrificing. It's not really, it doesn't define anything, because your pride isn't what you're sacrificing. But if you say, God, I want you so much that if there's something that's not even bad, but just stuff that needs to be rearranged, show me and I'll change it. Be unto me. I'm opening up. I want to make room. That's the goal. I want to make room to experience a greater degree of you. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.